we do want to welcome everybody who's watching online this morning. Bless you for watching, and we appreciate you also giving. I know many of you tithe and give offerings online, and we appreciate your support. Praise the Lord. All right, we ready to get going this morning? All right, so we're talking about how to hear God speaking to you and how to know that it is actually God speaking to you, which is very, very important. I think it's really important for us, in fact, for every Christian to be able to hear the voice of God. It's in my estimation, after you get born again, full of the Holy Spirit, it's probably the most important thing for you. Obviously, I'm not sitting aside studying the Word of God and reading the Word, but to hear God speaking to you. It is so important because in hearing God's voice and learning to hear God's voice, you will avoid tragedies. You can avoid problems, marry the right person, and that always helps, right? You can avoid bad decisions that you make, and we all are guilty of making bad decisions. And so we want to avoid those things, and one of the ways primarily is by hearing God speak to us. Of course, that's if we ask Him and if we open our heart to hear what He has to say to us. The first time I heard God speak to me, I was only a Christian for 3 weeks. So I was a very young Christian, and I'm going to tell you a tragic story, but it turns out well. Jackie and I were very much in love. We were dating, and we weren't talking about marriage or anything like that. And then my brother Theo got born again, and he invited me to go to church. And Jackie and I had a big disagreement about whether we should go, whether we shouldn't go. But eventually, believe it or not, God used a record by Jimmy Swaggart that was played to me, and it broke my heart, and I decided I'm gonna go. So I told Jackie, I'm going to go to church. I told her up front, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to get saved. I wasn't saved. I was going to church. I used to go to church every Sunday and then go and wake her up so we could go to the beach, living with her mom, and I'd call her a heathen because I went to church, that I wasn't saved. I wasn't a Christian. And the reason I was going to this great Presbyterian church, because the preacher was so funny. He kept on with the funny stories and funny jokes, and of course I loved that. That was just down my alley, so that's why I went. Gotta tell you the truth, okay? Anyway, so I decided I would go. I went. I received the Lord as my Savior, got baptized in water the same night, got filled with the Holy Spirit on Wednesday without anybody laying hands on me, and then on that Friday, I went looking for Jackie at our favorite discotheque, because that's where we used to go. And so I went to the discotheque, 9 o'clock at night. I went and found her on the dance floors where I would expect her to be. And I told her that I had received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I said, you need to come and get saved. You need to become a Christian. And she said, I'm not interested. And then I said, I have no choice. I have found someone I love more than you. And it's Jesus. And so I'm going to break it up. I'm calling this relationship off. And I was 1 week old, making that decision, putting Jesus first. I loved her with all of my heart. You have to understand that. And so I went to church that following week, and then something happened the next Saturday. So now we're 2 weeks in. I've been saved 2 weeks. Well, actually, this is the end of the second week, okay? And Jackie came to the apartment that I was living in, and she was really, really broken up and distraught, and she said to me, I've made up my mind, I want to come and receive Jesus. So I said, okay. So I called the church, said, I don't know how to pray for you to get saved. I don't know how to do this. So I tried to find somebody who could do it, but they weren't there. They were all away at a camp meeting. And there was one man who was a deacon in the church. His name is Willie Conradi, and I got a hold of him. And he said, I'll meet you at the church. So we drove to the church that afternoon, and Jackie gave her life to the Lord, fully led her to Christ. And I want to wait for Sunday. If you're ready now, let's do it now. So that Sunday night she came. She didn't want to come Sunday morning. She wasn't a Sunday morning church person. So she came Sunday night, which was great because it was our evangelical service. Place was packed. She sat up at the back towards the end, right at the back. So I went and sat with her and her friend. And she, of course, had received Jesus the day before. And on the way home, she said, I saw something really weird. What happens on the stage? At the back of the stage, I saw people wearing white and going into water. And they were getting dipped in the water. What does that mean? She had a clear vision. There was no way you could know there was a baptism pool at the stage, at the back. And that's where people get baptized. And I had been baptized just a couple of weeks earlier. So I explained to her what it meant. Well, the next week, the tragedy occurred. It was towards the end of the week, maybe around a Wednesday or Thursday, when Jackie came to me. She was crying. She was absolutely distraught. She had now shared with her mom and her sister what had happened. She received Jesus as Lord. And they kicked her out of the house. They were not excited about her becoming a Christian. And you know, there's many people where this happens, where parents and friends and relatives are not happy that you become a Christian. So they kicked her out of the house. And she had nowhere to go, so I said, well, come and share the apartment with my friend and myself. You know, we'll accommodate you until we can find a place for you to stay. Well, that Sunday, which was only a few days after that, she said, again, I'm not coming to church Sunday morning. So I went on my own, and during the praise and worship, I began to cry. I just started to weep. And it wasn't there was a sad song or anything. It was just, we were just singing, and I began to weep. And I didn't know what was going on. And then I heard, for the very first time since I'd been a Christian, I heard the voice of the Spirit of God. And he said to me, go home right now. I got up right in the middle of praise and worship, and I drove as fast as I could. And, of course, I could pray in the Spirit already since I was 3 days old in the Lord. So I just prayed and drove as fast as I could. When I got home, Jackie was semi-conscious lying on the bed. I didn't know what had happened. I tried to wake her, and she wouldn't wake up. And while I was trying to wake her, I heard the voice of the Spirit the second time. And he said to me, she has tried to commit suicide. Put your finger down her throat. I didn't know what to do. I'm not a medical person. I'm 20 years old. I don't know what to do if somebody's committed suicide. I didn't even know. So I grabbed her, dragged her to the bathroom, got her head in the basin, bucket, toilet, put my finger down her throat, and she threw up white, muddy substance. I gave her a sip of water and did it again. And again, the same thing happened. It just came out of her mouth. I did it the third time, and it came out again the third time. We don't have 911. So I had to pick her up, carry her to my car, and rushed her to the ER. And they admitted her immediately into hospital and did stomach pumps on her. It was 2 days later before she could actually converse. And she told the doctor what she had taken because they wanted to know what she had taken. And when I came to visit, the doctor told me that I had saved her life because she had taken enough sleeping tablets and everything else to kill 3 people. And the fact that she survived to him was, well, he didn't use the word miracle, but he said she shouldn't be here with us today. So obviously I spoke with her and wanted to know why she would do this. And she said her father abandoned her when she was a young child, hadn't even reached teenage stage, and he abandoned her. And now that she had given her life to Christ, her mom and her sister, who was her best friend, had abandoned her as well. And she thought she had made the decision to follow me and to receive Christ and that maybe God would help her, but the complete reverse happened. So she couldn't communicate with her parents. Well, her dad was dead already by then. There was no talking that was going on between them. Family dropped this, severed altogether, all relationships. It was, my memory serves me correctly now, it was 5 years later, that her mom came to live with us to help take care of our children. She was a chain smoker, 40 a day, had emphysema. She finally agreed to come to church one night, and she gave her life to Christ. She got baptized in water the same night. She came out of the water speaking in tongues, and she received an instant miracle. She got new lungs, and the power of cigarette smoke was broken in her life. This happened in a 1 hour or 2 hour service. The next morning, she said, I felt like she'd had an operation in her lungs. And she took the children and went for a walk up to the nearest store up the little hill. And she said, I could never have done that before. So she got brand new lungs, and she never smoked again in a day in her life. And she's full of the Holy Ghost. And then about 7 years after that, she graduated from our Bible college. Her sister was a little more difficult. She called me one day because she was manifesting demonic spirits in her life. And so I went over with Jackie to visit her sister. And so I cast demons out of her. And so she manifested all over on her bed. She was jumping around, falling on the bed, all over the place. And I cast the demons out of her and led her to Christ. And then, of course, got her spirit filled. And another 7 years after that, she and her husband also graduated from our Bible school. And then a few years after that, we ordained her and her husband into the ministry. So there's the story. Put Jesus first. Put God first. Amen. I honestly believe, don't put your family first. Put Jesus first. Are you hearing me? And it all started back there where the Holy Spirit spoke to me the first time, and Jackie's life was saved. This is important. Why I say to you, please, please listen to the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you know, Jackie said, I don't want to live. I don't want to live. She wanted to end it all. She decided she didn't want to live anymore, but God wanted her to live. Amen. Amen. Everybody say, but God. Yeah. And now, as Jackie says, that's all under the blood. It's all gone. It's all over. That's how it started. It was a bad start, but it was a great finish. Amen? It's all about finishing well. Thank you, Lord. You know, as Christians, we should all hear the Holy Spirit. It's a normal Christian life. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So here, how do we know that if we're a child of God? How do we know? How do we know if we're a disciple of Jesus? Well, Jesus gives us two hints right here. He says, first of all, they hear my voice. So if you're a child of God, you ought to hear the voice of Jesus. You're his sheep. So don't ever say, well, I don't hear the voice of God. You need to be saying, I do hear the voice of God. Because if you say, I don't hear the voice of God, what you're saying is you're not his sheep. Hello. Don't go home yet. Gets better. Okay? So if you're a sheep, if you belong to Jesus, then you need to hear his voice. You need to believe that you're. And the second one, Jesus said, and they follow me. So there, what is the characteristics of a child of God is that they follow Jesus. If somebody says they're a believer, but they don't follow Jesus in what they do, right, just scratch your head and say, well, you need to get saved because you need to be following Jesus. If you're following Jesus, you are his child. There's a third one, and you'll have to wait for that. I'll get to the third one. Now, God speaks to us in various ways, and the first one I've mentioned already is through the Word of God. That's the most fundamental way that he speaks to us. And he speaks to you while you're reading the word, and then he also speaks to you when you're not reading the word by the word rising up in your spirit. And you'll just be doing something, and man, he will just quote the word to you. Up, the word will come in your heart, in your mind, in your heart, and you go, wow, I didn't even know I knew that. And God will give you direction from the word. So it's very important that you put the word in your heart, give the Holy Spirit opportunity to bring it up, to lead and to guide you. The second way God leads you is directly into your spirit man. He will speak directly to your spirit man. Remember, he speaks in the inner witness. He'll speak in the still small voice, that quiet voice that's inside of you. It's like a whisper. And then he'll also speak in the voice of the Holy Spirit. When he spoke to me about going to Jackie or going home, it wasn't a whisper. It was very clear. It was an authoritative voice of the Holy Spirit. I understood clearly I was to get up and I was to go home. So when he speaks to you in the inner witness, understand it's a knowing, it's not a voice. There's something that you know, but it's not a voice. You just know this is the right thing to do or this is what you're supposed to do. Remember, you are a spirit being, you have a soul, and you live in a body. You are three parts. When God speaks to you, he always speaks to your spirit man. Okay, that's the communication. The Holy Spirit lives in your spirit man. So he's going to communicate to your spirit man. That's where he's going to talk to. And so you need to be watching for him to, this is where he's going to talk to you. In fact, I could go further to say this. Everything that you will ever receive from God has to come through your spirit man. Your spirit man is where the faith is. Faith believes God, and then it produces your spirit man. I'm getting off track. Your spirit man is the garden of your life. The words are the seeds that you plant in your garden, and then it grows trees out of your spirit man, out of your garden. Those trees produce fruit. So everything that you have in your life is a fruit that came from a seed that was planted in your spirit man, your heart. Everything you ever receive from God comes out of your spirit man. I'm sorry I'm off track, but I hope that helps somebody. Okay, so just remember this, that your human spirit has a voice. We call it conscience, the voice of your spirit man. So it could also be called intuition or an inner voice, inner guidance. Right, what the world says is a hunch. If you've ever watched The Voice, you'll often hear the judges when they're trying to make a decision on two people, when they've done the battlegrounds, who they're going to choose. How many have watched The Voice? Okay, so you'll know what I'm saying. And then they will say this, you know what, I'm just going to go with my gut. Not with what I'm thinking, I'm going to go with my gut. What are they saying? There's something inside of me I'm listening to. You see, whether you're saved or not, your spirit has a voice. It's called conscience. Now, if you're not saved, your conscience is not a saved guide because it doesn't have the word in it to guide it. And that's why people do the horrendous murders and killings and everything else they do. Their conscience permits them to do that because it's not a safe guide. So to have safe guidance, you have to put the word into your spirit man. Then when your spirit man speaks up to you, your conscience becomes a safe guide. Good enough? Okay, all right. So let me give you a couple of scriptures to show this. In Proverbs 20, verse 27, it says, "The human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's innermost being." The New King James says, "The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord." So God uses your spirit man to enlighten you. It's a light inside of you. It's a lamp inside of you. And when God speaks to your spirit man, that light reflects light inside of you to guide you for what God is going to do in your life. He speaks to you through your spirit man. It's called the lamp. Your spirit man is called the lamp of God or the light of God. So it's very important for you to train your human spirit to hear the voice of God. Now, I said I'd give you the third way that you would know that you're a child of God or a disciple of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, they hear my voice, they follow me. Now, I'm going to give you the third one. The third one is found in Romans 8:14, and it says, "The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God." The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So, if you are a son of God or a child of God, you will be led by the Spirit. It's a sign that you are his son. In fact, I'm going to give you a fourth one, one for extra bonus. And the fourth one is this, the inner witness. And that's found in Romans 8:16, where it says, "The Spirit witnesses with our spirit." It witnesses with our spirit that we are sons of God. You can see the full scripture if you'll go to it. All right. So he witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And there's another scripture I want to give you, 1 John 5 and verse 10. It says, "We know that we are saved by an inner witness." We know that we're saved by an inner witness. It says, "If you believe in God, you have this divine witness inside of you." See, if I have to ask you this morning, how many of you are certain, sure, 100% that you're going to heaven when you die? Put your hand up. You're 100% certain, okay? Now, isn't that amazing that you could know that? Now, the world will challenge you and say there's no way you could know that. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but progressive Christianity that is gaining momentum right now would condemn all of you for the fact that you said, I know. Because progressive Christianity says you can't be sure. It denies the scripture, says you cannot be sure. But you're sure because inside of you, you know that you know that you know that you know there is something inside of you that says, I am. Well, you see, that is exactly the same witness or guidance the Holy Spirit will use when you're supposed to do something He's asking you to do. That's how you can know. The same knowing that you have inside that I'm a Christian, that same assurance, you'll have that when the Lord is saying, do this. You'll go, okay, I've got a real good, you might want to say, feeling about it, but it really isn't a feeling. It's a knowing in your spirit man. So spirit man does not have emotions. The emotions are in your mind, in your soul realm, not in your spirit. Spirit doesn't have emotions, okay? All right, so it's really not a feeling, but it is an inner witness. So learn to obey your spirit man. And if you haven't done it in the past, if you aren't used to listening, then just be patient with yourself. And like Mary was saying in the announcements, you know, just, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? Ask those questions and then listen inside here to see what He wants to say to you. What happened overnight? I'm going to tell you another story, and you've probably all, well, many of you have probably heard this, but for the thousands that are listening, that's right. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell the story again. So it was 1986, and Jackie had just left home to go to work. I had a home office. I've always had a home office and pray and prepare and that kind of stuff. And since the school for the children were just real close, I would go and pick them up from school, literally walk there. But Jackie had just left for work, and I sat down at my desk when suddenly I got this desire to pray. And let me say, it was a desperate desire to pray. It wasn't something like, okay, I'll do it then, you know, later on the day. It was an urgency that came to pray. No voice, no quiet whisper, just an urgency inside me here, pray, something's wrong. No words that said something is wrong. I just knew something wasn't right. So I got down on my knees, I began to pray. And the moment I began to pray, this urgency increased. It grew to a torrent of prayer. It grew to where my language, my prayer language, became groans. I don't know if any of you have experienced that before, but it was so deep and so intense that I couldn't utter my usual prayer language or even change it. It was a groaning that was coming out of me. In fact, I was praying so hard, when the Bible says that Jesus had sweat drop like blood from Him, well, I understand what happened to Him, because I was saturated. My body, my clothing became saturated that quickly. Sweat poured out of my beings everywhere. I'm just sharing this with you because this is what happened to me, okay? This is what happened. So I prayed. In fact, I prayed so hard I got nauseous. And then I crawled on the floor to the toilet, put my head in the basin, whatever it's called, bowl. Well, you know, Revelation says there's going to be bowls poured out on earth. Yeah, so we know what's coming, right? Anyway, and I was so nauseous, and I was trying to pray, and then it left. And suddenly I was in peace. I didn't need to pray anymore. It was all done. I was calm. Of course, I was very weak, because what had happened just drained me of my strength. I got up, got through back to my office, sat down in the chair, regained my composure, and I thought to myself, what just happened? And I thought, you know, I think I was praying for Jackie. So I called. Of course, we didn't have, you know, cell phones. Had to wait for her to get to the office. I called her, and I said, are you okay? And she said, you're not going to believe what just happened to me. I said, try me. I think I will. And she said, I had just left home, just got onto the main road to get to Valcombe, where we lived in Harmony. And she said, I was driving along, and there was this 18-wheeler in front of me. And, you know, there was just two lanes, you know, just two lanes and soft sides and potholes and, you know, soft curbs. And so you can't go off the road, and there's potholes. And she had a small car, and she turned like this. The road was clear, and she took over to pass this 18-wheeler truck. When she was about halfway passing this truck, there was a dip in the road. And suddenly there was a car coming towards her that she hadn't seen. And there was no way she could escape. She couldn't get into the truck. She couldn't go off the side. It was a head-on collision. Absolutely, she would have been dead. And she said, and suddenly I was in front of the truck. Me and the car, we were in front of the truck. She said, I don't know what happened. I don't know how it happened. But she said, my heart was racing. My mouth was dry. She said, I couldn't even think or talk. So I'm glad you called me. So that's what happened. Again, the Holy Spirit didn't talk to me. I just had that inward witness. Now, in 1975, let me give you point number three. God can speak to you through sermons. How many get that one? See that? You're such a sharp bunch of people. Praise the Lord. You are the brightest color in the box. You are the sharpest pencil in the box. Now, here's the thing. You know, God speaks to you through sermons, but 24 hours after hearing the sermon, you can't remember what you heard. Isn't that the truth? How quickly we lose what it is. And so what do you do in order to retain it? You do what Pastor Andrew does. He always brings notebooks. How many of you have notebooks? See that? How many of you brought your notebooks? How many wish you brought your notebooks? Good on you, because you see, if you make notes, you can go back and refresh yourself. I also listen to the sermons again. In fact, tonight I will listen to my sermon tonight when I get home. That's what we'll do. Well, in 1975, we were living in London. I was a diplomat for South Africa with Jackie. And unknown to us, we became friends with the family of Derek Prince. Now, I don't know if anybody knows Derek Prince. Was a pretty famous teacher for many, many years in America. They were in the same church as us. And so we were friends, we were house friends with them. And they said that he was coming into town to do a seminar in London. So we said, okay, great. And so we went off to the seminar. And he preached, this is 1975, he preached a sermon series called Law, License, or Grace. 46 years later, I'm still teaching that sermon, that series, in our Bible college. It changed my life completely. Why? Because I was raised in a legalistic church. I got born again in a legalistic church, filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, it was so legalistic, every lady had to have something on her head. Everybody. Guys were not allowed to wear stuff on their head. Ladies had to wear stuff on their head. Ladies had to wear dresses. You were not allowed to wear pants. Even if you went skiing, you had to put a dress over your pants. There was no mixed bathing permitted. No movies. Okay, I'm telling you, it was a very, very we couldn't even eat pork. No bacon. But I was still attending because I'd got born again and filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in water. I had received sufficient truth for me to be heading to heaven, and I was grateful for that. But when Derek Prince preached Law, License, and Grace and opened the scriptures to me, my life changed forever from that sermon series. And from that moment on, I began to preach it everywhere, every year, in every church I've ever pastored, including a Bible college. So one series, one sermon can change your life forever. Such as the sermon we heard last week, God Lovers, by Pastor Cindy. I want to tell you something that was God speaking to us. Jackie and I were sitting listening to that, and we got amazedly blessed by hearing that. And I was challenged by what she said and her vulnerability. And I can tell you something, if you haven't heard it, you need to go back and listen to it. And listen to it again and again until you're doing what she instructed you to do. That was the Holy Spirit talking to us. Amen? All right, now the fourth way God can speak to you is through prophetic words. prophetic words. Now, if the word that God gives you is about the future, if somebody speaks a word to you and it's concerning your future, I want to ask the Bible school students, what gift of the Spirit would that be? Word of wisdom. Word of wisdom about the future. All right? When someone prophesies to you, it would be better if they included a word of knowledge, of course, if they had it, because it would add verification to the word of wisdom. It would add faith to the word of wisdom because they're telling something about you that nobody else might know about your past. And then they tell you, now this is what's happened, but this is what's going to happen. And you go, okay, well, I can believe that because nobody knew about that thing that happened in my past. So it had to be God. All right. So let's read from Acts 21 and verse 10. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied it to his own hands and feet with it, and he said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Now, when you read that, the first thing you think is, Agabus was telling him, don't go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. I want you to know something. Prophets, New Testament prophets, are not supposed to give you that type of direction. They can speak into your life. If they're giving you something concerning your future, then there needs to have been a witness in your heart already. So you go, oh, that's a confirmation because God's already spoken to me. All right? If God had not spoken to you, then put that thing on the shelf and wait for something else to confirm it or for God to speak to you before you act on it. Good enough? Okay, so here's the problem. Agabus was not giving him the instruction not to go to Jerusalem. He didn't say that. He said, this is what's going to happen when you get there. So Agabus was warning him what was coming. And so sometimes when you get a prophecy, the Lord says, be strong in the tough times, and so on and so forth. Go, oh, no, Jesus, tough times are coming. Because that's what he's saying. Be strong. So what Agabus was saying to Paul, you need to be aware of what was going to happen. So Paul wasn't defying what God was telling him not to do. He wasn't saying, don't break my heart. I'm going to go. I'm willing to die. But then the people in the crowd said, oh, well, the will of God be done. See, they didn't get it either. They just thought God, by the prophet, had said, don't do it. Paul is saying, do it. They throw their hands in there. Oh, the will of God be done. They didn't know. They didn't get it. But Paul did. Paul understood it. Okay? Now, you know, people can literally prophesy to you unknowingly. You'd be speaking to somebody, and you'd be talking about something, and then they'll talk and they'll say some things. They're not saying, yeah, yeah, thus saith the Lord, parking lot prophecy. They're just talking. And you go, this is God. This is God. I know this is God. He's talking to me about something. This is God. And they don't even know they're doing it. And that's great when that happens. But then on the other hand, you may have a prophet come to town like we have and give you a word and speak the word over you. All right? And then, as I said, if it's to do with your future and it doesn't witness with you, put on the side. If it does, just listen to what God is saying to you. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about Kim Clement, which you all heard when I received the watch. And you've heard the story before, but I'm going to tell you the inside scoop as to what happened from my perspective. Okay? So I'm working on the ships because I'm taking care of Jackie. I'm an auctioneer. I'm on the ships. And we're in Ketchikan, Alaska, and Jackie and I walk in the streets of Ketchikan, and suddenly I see Kim and his wife, Jane. And I call out to him. But, you know, Kim is so, you know, gun shy for everybody wanting to prophesy that where he goes, he can't get alone. So he ducks and Jane calls out, "Henry, Jackie, how are you?" So he comes out of the doorway. "Oh, how are you guys? Good to see you." And so we love on the street there and everything. He said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "I'm on the ships." He said, "Well, I'm on vacation on the ship." I said, "What ship?" He said, "That Princess Cruiser, that one over there." I said, "Well, so am I." He said, "That's awesome." I said, "Yeah, I'm the auctioneer on that ship." And he said, "What?" He said, "I came past the auction. I actually heard the guy speaking, and I recognized the South African accent. So I pulled up there and listened to him." And he said, "That guy really knew what he's talking about." I go, "That's me." He said, "Man, this is amazing." So I said, "Let's get together for some coffee." When we were pulling out of Ketchikan, we got downstairs, we had some coffee. We're sitting around the table talking, and he said, "So what's going on in your life? Because it's been a while." And I said, "Well, you know about Jackie and what happened, and I retired to take care of her, and I had to find work. So here it is, you know, 1985, I'm on the ships, or 1984, I'm on the ships, and I'm working this like this." And he looks at me and he says, "You think this is where you're supposed to be?" I said, "You know, it's not fulfilling to my heart, but it's something that I've got to do." And then I looked down and I noticed this Breitling watch he was wearing. And I said, "That's a beautiful Breitling." And he goes, "Okay, well, it's yours." I said, "Kim, come on, man. If I had said you got great pants, would you have taken them off? I'm just complimenting you on your Breitling." He took it off. He said, "Now, you've got to understand something. When I walked out of my stateroom, the Spirit of God said to me, I want you to give that watch to Henry. I've got a word for him." And he said, "Well, Lord, you know what? I'm going to ask you to confirm this. If he draws attention to the watch, I'll know it's you." So he took the watch off and he gave it to me. And then he prophesied to me. And he said to me that you have stepped out of the ministry to take care of Jackie. And he said, "But the Lord has said he's not through with you. He's calling you back into ministry. And God wants you to have this watch as a covenant to remind you of today, of what he's saying to you." And he said, "God is going to provide finances for you. There's going to be a lot of finances will come to fulfill and to take care of the ministry and so on. So he wants you to have this watch. Always think about it as God saying, this is a covenant I'm making with you." All right. So I took the watch. It was back then in the year 2005. Thank you. We parted ways. Never thought another thing about it. Loved it. In the year 2008... I had resigned from the ships, and I had no job. The car I drove had 100,000 miles on, which I eventually sold to Brian and Mary, and they took it to 360. So, yeah, it was the old Lexus. And, Anointed, that's what it was, yeah. And the voice, I used to call the voice thing Angel, yeah. Anyway, so we had that car. It was 08. It was right when the property market collapsed. We were living in a home that I was renting a home, and then that home had been sold out underneath me. I had no job, no income, and I'd lost all of my income, all of my fortune. I had lost in a coal mine and an oil well, and that's another story. And so we had no income, no house, old car. And then I heard about Prophet Quibus in South Africa. And I was told that he's having great miracles in his ministry, about 4,000 or 5,000 notable miracles that had occurred. And so I called him and I spoke with him. He said, "Oh, Pastor Henry, I still read your book, the first book you wrote on finances. I still read that book." So I told him what the situation. He said, "Man, we had heard you bring Jackie here. She needs a creative miracle. That's what's going to happen." I said, "Well, you're the first person I've spoken to who knew what I was saying, the solution was a creative miracle. Nobody else said that." And I said, I kept saying this to Jackie, "This is what we need." Anyway, so I had to buy the tickets on my credit card because I didn't have any money. And we flew to South Africa. And so I contacted a whole bunch of friends. I said, "Listen, I'm coming back. I've been here for a long time. I'd love to come and speak to you." They were all thrilled to have me come and speak. So I set up a speaking tour while I was there. The first place we went was to this little town, you wouldn't know anyway. So we went to visit him, and he had this massive 4,000-seater auditorium on an old drive-in theater. And it was in a small town. It was miraculous. So that very first night that we get there, I'm still like so tired and everything. We get to the service. The service starts at 10 o'clock at night. Hello. And goes through until 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning. Are you insane or what? And it's packed. So no more excuses from you guys. Anyway, he calls me out right after praise and worship, and he gives me a word. I'm going to read the word to you, and I'm reading it because he's a notable prophet. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. But I want you to think about what was said to me 3 years prior by Prophet Kim Clement. All right, both of them are with the Lord. So April 26, 2008, people will start thinking you're insane. Some will even say you're just playing a game. God says this is a new day. I'm opening a brand new way. Your family and friends will totally be amazed. They will realize you must have in the face of God gazed. Because glory will shine so bright, and they will know on the inside of you, you must have connected to a higher light. And you will see the glory come, and it will fall on many, not just on some. You will speak in power. God says this is your hour. Listen, you stood back for many days, but God says, now I'm taking you on my ways. Like Moses knew me of old, better will it be for you, and greater works of Christ will you be able to do. You've stood on my word, and you have upheld it for many years. But God said, now I'm raising you up to a greater size. And you will know that this is from me, and all around you eyes will see, glory will fall. And people in the house will have a Christian ball. They will jump up and down, and they will shout for joy. God says, this is your day, and this is your hour. Don't wait. Don't delay. You will open your mouth, and you will know what to say. The word will flow fluently from your mouth, and people will say, can this be lips of clay? Understand that this is what God has to say. So obviously I've kept it. It was very, very important to me. Confirmed exactly what Kim had said. And 6 weeks after this, Jackie and I prayed about whether we should go back in the ministry, and we agreed we should. So I didn't respond to the first one, and the second confirmation came, and I waited and waited on God before God then spoke to my heart about going back in. You understand now? All right. Do you have a few more minutes? Do you want to quit? You okay? All right. So let me finish the last one with you on visions. God speaks to you through visions. Let me read. You know the story when Peter was on the rooftop and he saw the sheets come down and God was speaking to him about going to Cornelius' house. Remember that? And he introduced the whole thing about the Gentiles coming in. So that was huge. God spoke to him. It was a massive, massive revelation that he gave him. But here's an interesting one. The one I really want to show you is in Acts 16 and verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. That Asia is not Asia that we know. This is a Roman province of Asia, which is now modern-day Turkey. So that's the area. Now, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. This is what's so amazing. They wanted to go and preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit said no. Don't go there. Interesting, huh? So they passed by Messenia and they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision from a man of Macedonia, that was Greece, standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So after Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to preach the gospel to them there. So you see that sometimes it takes a moving ship for God to be able to steer. Paul tried to go to Asia. He was on his way. He was moving in that direction where God said no. Then he said, okay, well, let's go here. And then God said no. So he was ready to preach the gospel, but where it had to happen, he needed guidance. So he went out anyway until God said no. So please understand, some things you need to do and you're praying about it, go ahead and do it. And if you don't get a no, Keep doing it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you now? Sometimes we wait back until we hear a yes or a no, and then we just wait and we wait and we wait and we wait, yes or no. We wait and we wait. Listen, when the wind blows, ship moves, now the ship can be steered. If the ship is in the harbor, you can't steer the ship. You can't steer it. You need to get out the harbor. You need to start moving, and then God will give you direction, yes or no. You follow me? Okay, I'm going to tell you two more stories if you have the patience. If not, we can leave them for next week. It's going to be a good week next week. So, 2005, we're working on the ships. It's October. I come back into the cabin. Jackie says to me, I had a vision. I had a vision of us being in China, and I was receiving stem cells. Now, understand that there's two kinds of stem cells. Okay, there's embryonic stem cell, which is only 40 of them. Before anything happens in the baby, that's what starts. And then there's what they call adult stem cells, which come from the umbilical cord after baby is born. Two different kinds, okay? So, I said to her, nobody's receiving stem cells in the world because it's just outlawed. She said, I can tell you what happened. She said, I was standing in front of an elevator, and I had two people, one side, either side of me, and they were talking to each other in German. Of course, her dad was German, so she understands German. And she said, I understood what they were talking about, and we were there to get stem cells, and it was China. Please go and find out where in China are they giving stem cells. I want you to take me. I want to help my brain with the stem cells. Something can help me. So I said, nobody's getting it. And I just said, forget it. Nothing's happening. So Christmas rolls around. We're visiting with Cindy. And I come in from playing golf. And there on the desk is all these stem cell notes they'd been searching the internet for stem cells. I felt so bad. Oh, God. Let me do this. She's never going to let me rest. Anyway, my conscience won't let me. So I got on and I typed, stem cells China, bang, opens up. Immediately. I go, what? So I read the whole website and I sent an email. The next day, we're driving on the freeway and my phone rings. So I answer the phone and this is a man speaking in broken English with a Chinese accent. And he says, I'm calling to speak to Henry. And I said, who is this? Don't play jokes with me. Who are we? He says, no, I'm calling from China. I said, no. There's no way you're calling me from China on my stem cell. Who is this? And he said, you sent me an email yesterday about Jackie. I go, are you kidding me? I pulled off the phone. I was such a fright. The guys called me all the way from China on my stem cell. How much is this costing me? No. Anyway, pull up. It was. He called me and he said, we've just started the program. We've been doing stem cells for Chinese people. We've done over 500 people. And we've just opened to Westerners. We'd love to offer your wife an opportunity to come. We'll send you a letter of invitation so the Chinese government will let you in. And then you'll come stay with us in the hospital and so on and so forth. So I said, okay, send it. So they sent me the invitation. We got the visas. I resigned my job on the ships. We flew off in the month of February to China. We arrived in China, they met us in Hong Kong, and they drove us all the way to we were a whole 2 hours inside Red China in Shenzhen. We arrived at the hospital, 19 stories high, public hospital, government hospital. They took us to the 19th floor, just for Westerners, got inside there, hard beds, Chinese like hard beds. Hard beds, I mean, 1-inch mattresses, wooden planks, okay? We could not sleep on it, so I went and stole all the mattresses in the floor. So we had a bunch of mattresses like that. You could not sleep, it was too hard. No way we could sleep, okay? So they come in, and they do x-rays and things on Jackie's brain, and they do MRIs. And then the professors come to see us a couple of days, and they interview us. And he says to us, no possible you talk. No possible you walk. No possible you speak, no possible you eat. I said, why? Because he's broken English, but he wants to talk to us in English. He said, no brain. So he was so mesmerized. Every day he came and spoke to us. And so we started the treatment. About 5-6 days in the treatment, we're there for 2 months. Maybe it was the second month. We're on the 19th floor. We're standing in front of the elevators. We're going down to the therapy. My left-hand side is standing a man from Sweden who doesn't speak English. My right-hand side is standing a lady from Australia who doesn't speak Swedish. But they both speak German. So they start speaking to each other in German. And I'm standing there in front of the elevator on the 19th floor getting stem cells with two people speaking German to each other. So visions. I'll tell you one more. If your bum is too sore, tell me, I'll quit. So, Jackie and I never had a perfect marriage. Guess who was at fault? So here's the problem, okay? No manual comes with the wife. Unless you've had training from the Kellys. Amen? Amen. Thank God for the Kellys. So anyway, so as every industrious man who wants to work, I put my work ahead of my family, neglected my family. She spoke to me a number of times about it. And eventually, three strikes and you're out, we decide we're going to get a divorce. This is it. We can't continue. We're fighting too much. So the ministry became my mistress. I put her first above my family, neglected my family to serve other people. And I realized it was wrong. It was terrible. But by then, my marriage was destroyed. It was just destroyed over and over. The arguments, the fights, everything was horrendous. So we decided that is it. We're going to call it quits. We're going to divorce. Called the kids in. We told them we're getting divorced. Apologize. This is what's going on. There's no infidelity. There's no other person. There's nobody cheating. But it's just this is the problem we've got. We can't live together because of this problem. So that night, I go to sleep. Around 2 o'clock in the morning, I wake up in my room. I'm still in the same room as Jackie, of course. I wake up, eyes wide open, pitch dark, and standing at the foot of my bed is a form, a spirit form. It was looked like a woman standing, heavy-set woman, wearing clothes that possibly a cleaner would use in the home, you know, something like that. Had something wrapped around the head and even had a feather dust in the hand. I'm just looking at this. This is like I can't believe what I'm looking at. I said, closed my eyes, opened my eyes again, and it's still there. Closed my eyes. I'm looking at something that I can see with my physical eyes. This is crazy what I'm looking at, okay? So getting all chills and everything, I'm looking at this figure, and I decide immediately that this is not right. This is not right. My lightning quick brain. And I go like this, Lord, what is this? And he said, it's a spirit of divorce that you've allowed into your home. What? Never heard of anything like that. I'm lying in bed. I still keep looking at this thing, thinking, what am I going to do about you? And then my lightning quick brain says, in the name of Jesus! And this thing disappeared like it was sucked into a vacuum. Instantly. I mean, it did not, the words were not out of my mouth. In a few seconds, this thing was gone. I rolled out of my bed, fell on my knees, and repented before God and realized that through the arguments and through the fussing and fighting, we'd opened the door and entertained the idea of getting divorced. And so we permitted a spirit of divorce to enter into a home that we could not resolve until that spirit had been dealt with and cast out. And we got remarried after that. We did a marriage ceremony. We got remarried, committed our vows, and went on. Think about this. Nobody in America that we have ministered to would have been saved. Thousands at Harvest, hundreds, maybe approaching thousands here, would not have been saved and come to the Lord, baptized in water, full of the Holy Ghost, had we allowed that spirit of divorce to dominate us and had I not had a vision from the Holy Spirit to help us bring this thing to an end. Every eye closed.